Chapter 20. Luke's Gospel, chapter 20. We're in the middle of the final week, Passion Week, some call it, before the cross. Luke 20, and I'll read from, actually, verse 19 to 26. And the chief priests and the scribes that very hour sought to lay hands on him, but they feared the people, for they knew he had spoken this parable against them. So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be righteous that they might seize on his words in order to deliver him to the power and the authority of the governor. Then they asked him, saying, "Teacher, we know that you say and teach rightly, and you do not show personal favoritism, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But he perceived their craftiness and said to them, "Why do you test me? Show me a denarius. Whose image and inscription does it have?" They answered and said, "Caesar's." And he said to them, "Render, therefore, to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." But they could not catch him in his words in the presence of the people. And they marveled at his answer and kept silent. Father, thank you again as we approach your word for giving it to us as an amazing gift. The word of God, forever settled, eternal, sure, dependable, true. Because it's your word. Because that's how you are. Lord, thank you for this. Lord, there's many things going on in our lives at this time. And when your spirit minister to us, as you see that we have need, some things, Lord, that we would consider part of ordinary living and its struggles, and other things that are serious, Lord, help us to turn to you, help us to trust you, to rely upon you. Lord, for some specifics, I pray as word has been brought to me about our sister Betty Skinner in the manor here in town, just for your grace, Lord, and your strength through her body at this time, in her advanced age. Lord, for your help to her, please. And remember our other sister, Betty Slagle, who is down still in the Dominican Republic with family. Grant her grace in being of help to them in what she does in serving them and ministering to them, Lord, and just enjoying time with children and grandchildren. Bless her there. And Lord, there are many others that we've already heard of this morning, with different needs. So Lord, whether physical, emotional, financial, help us to trust you, help us to lean upon you. And Lord, as has not original with me been said, no, nothing is impossible with God, but that doesn't always mean it's easy. But your grace is there, and you're sufficient. So, Lord, for all of that, for the things that we are looking forward to doing, Lord, in this season of the year, our very outreach that we have as the Easter egg hunt. Lord, to not just let the community know once again that we're here and that we care about families, we care about children. But Lord, the reason why, it's because Christ is alive. He is risen. And he lives in us by his Spirit and has put his love in our hearts for them. So Lord, we still commit that to you in all the workings of that large event. Lord, for those over us in authority, we pray again. For those who rule, who are the leaders of our country, our state, for your wisdom to them, and Lord, that they may make decisions which are not simply wise, but not self-serving, that are right. That are right. We pray for them. Lord, for those who are apart from us, who are serving our country in different areas, pray again for Michael Dixon, for your mercy and grace, protection and safety to him, and for others, Lord. Father, thank you. Again, we come to your word, and Lord, just speak to my heart, speak to our hearts by your Spirit. Touch our lives, Lord, as you desire to. I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, this is the last week before the cross, coming up to the Feast of the Passover. The Passover. Jesus entered the city with obviously much pomp and circumstance, huge crowd coming into Jerusalem. The next day, he went to the temple and drove out those extortioners who were robbing people blind in the name of their religion, which leads to an extreme hatred and frustration on the part of the priests, verse 19, who just wanted to get their hands on Jesus if they could. And we're not talking about in a nice way. But they failed to trip him up. So, verse 20, they sent some others, some say maybe younger, so that they're not obviously, I call them messengers, spies, to see if they could possibly get Jesus in trouble. So if you're taking notes on this, pretty simple outline. We have the messengers, verses 20 and 21, the messengers. Their question in verse 22, Jesus' question in verse 23, Jesus' answer in 24 and 25, and then in 26, speechless. So, let's look at these messengers, for they are just simply pawns as well as phonies. Mark chapter 11 identifies them as two different groups, of the Pharisees and of the Herodians, Herod, Herodians, two different groups. And the more you delve into who these are, the more you discover these are strange bedfellows. Strange. The Pharisees. The Pharisees hated Rome. They hated it with a passion. They hated all that Rome stood for, its suppression, its exploitation. They hated Roman taxes. Israel is under the heel of the boot of Rome at this time. For Roman tied Roman superiority and Jewish slavery to Rome. The taxes also that Rome collected allowed Rome to stay longer in the country, and the extra went back to the empire to make it stronger. So nothing like feeding your oppressor with your own blood, sweat, and tears so they can oppress you longer. The Herodians were the exact opposite, for they were a group as well of Jews who took the position that it's better to join than to fight, that we should all just get along and give Rome whatever it wants. And then Rome would just allow us to live and things wouldn't be so bad. So you can tell just by that, that the Pharisees and the Herodians had little love for one another. They didn't exactly like each other at all. But they were united in their hatred for Jesus and about what kind of hot button topic to pick. And that was taxes. Taxes. Now, at this time, there were three basic types of Roman taxes in Israel. There was a land tax. 1/10 of all produce grains and or 1/5 of all the fruit or wine that you produced. There was a custom tax. It was collected at the ports and as you entered city gates, a custom tax. And the rates were 2-5% of the value of whatever you were hauling with you. Again, at the ports and at the city gates as well. And then there was a poll or a tribute tax. This was back in Mary and Joseph's time. For it is a kenosis in which we get the English census from. A census tax, a poll. It was 1 denarius a year, and it was taken between those who were 14 to 65. And it was taken just for Rome allowing you the privilege to be alive. Sounds great. Some have speculated that the entire Roman taxes all added together could total up to 1/3 of a person's income. And that was just Roman taxes. Taxes. Now, so these are phonies. Pawns. These messengers are being sent. Part of their identity, just pawns. The other part is they are phonies. Verse 20, the start of the verse. Who pretended to be righteous. See, their goodness was all a show. I'll get back to this later, but it was just all facade, all image. I don't even know if it was a mile wide and an inch deep. It could have been 100 yards wide and 1/4 inch deep, but they were just all surface who pretended to be righteous. And in verse 21, they turn on their phoniness. Verse 21, when you look at it, the flattery, which is described as what somebody would say to your face, what they'd never say behind your back, as opposed to what they'd say behind your back to your face. This is flattery. It's so thick, you could basically cut it with a knife. When you look at verse 21, and when you put what's recorded here along with Matthew chapter 22 and Mark chapter 11, same events going on, when you put together their little speech, you come up with, teacher, you are true. You teach the way of God in truth. You say and teach rightly. You do not care about anyone, which means you do not regard the person of men, which means you do not show personal favoritism. There's quite a list there. You put it all together, they're saying, teacher, you're absolutely honest. Your words about God are flawless. You can't be bought or sold or bribed. You treat everyone equally. The big shots cannot pressure you or scare you because importance in the eyes of men means absolutely nothing to you. That's what I said. Spread it thick. And so with all of that, they have the question. So, verse 22. What about taxes? To Rome. To Caesar. Now, by the way, these kind of people still exist, this tribe. Verse 20. The tribe of those who pretend to be righteous, because when you look at what they say, there are those today who can even say, they have the right words, they can say the nicest things about Jesus Christ even, the nicest things. So does Jesus see through their religious phoniness? Verse 23, absolutely. He perceived their craftiness. It's the same as he said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 22. And many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. See, the Pharisees and the Herodians here have a lot of good things to say, which are true. That's who Jesus was. He said, taught rightly, no personal favoritism. He treated the lowest the same as he treated the highest, and he treated the highest the same as he treated the lowest in society. And you teach the way of God and truth. The problem is, verse 23, he knew that they didn't believe anything of what they just said. They didn't believe it. They were just saying it. Now their motive, at the end of verse 20, their intention was to get Jesus in trouble, and he knows that. Verse 23. Their craftiness, the same that's in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 about the serpent in the garden deceived Eve by his craftiness. He deceived her. Same word. And Jesus knew, verse 23, that they didn't mean a thing of what they just said. And here's something maybe you've not thought about before, maybe you've had in reading this through, verse 23. I think he gives them an opportunity to come clean. Because he asks them, verse 23, why do you test me? I think that's a question of grace to get them to think about what they're doing. They were just mindless pawns being fed with, you know, they were sent. Here's what you're going to tell him. Here's what you're going to ask him. Okay. And off they go to Jesus. And there they are. They are sent spies with words put in their mouth. And he's trying to... When the Lord Jesus Christ asks a question, he never asks a question without an intention, without a reason for asking questions. He doesn't ask questions to pass the time. He wants to get his listener to think. Why are you testing me? Why? So, obviously there's no response. So he begins his answer, verse 24, about a denarius. Now, their question, is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Why taxes? Why lawful? Because there's nothing in the Jewish law, there's nothing there that says anything about paying taxes to a foreign nation. So the question to begin with is pointless, but he doesn't go down that track. And why, again, why though, let me backtrack here. Why are they asking about taxes? Well, since they want to get him in trouble at the end of verse 20, they figured either way he answers this question, his goose is cooked. And if you're not into geese, cook something else. His goose is cooked. Because if he said, yes, pay taxes, then the Pharisees could immediately decry him as a false prophet, a disloyal Jew. They would try to discredit him immediately and turn off the building faucet of his popularity, which they've just seen in the last couple days, because a true prophet would stand up for the people of Israel. A true prophet would never say, pay taxes to a foreign oppressive country. One writer said, the Jews saw taxation by Rome as treason against God. That was their mindset. Now, so that's Pharisees. But if Jesus said, no, don't pay taxes, then the Herodians could immediately hand him over to the Romans as a traitor, a rebel, a criminal preaching treason, because one of the crimes that Rome was very serious about was collecting money. They were very serious about that. Over 30 years before this, so around the turn of the century millennium, a Judas of Galilee, that's who he's known as, started an insurrection based on not paying taxes. And he was killed. And as a matter of fact, some 30-some years later, in 66 AD, the Jews started a revolt, which ended with Rome destroying the city of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And the issue that started all that was taxes. Taxes. So here it is. They think they have Jesus now on the horns of the proverbial dilemma. So his answer, show me a denarius. I believe it's about a day's wage coin. It has a picture on it. It has writing, like our coins. The picture is an image. From the Greek is where we get the word icon. An icon. So do we have icons on our computers, that kind of thing? Icons. Image. And the picture of the denarius was that of Tiberius Caesar of Rome. And it had the words on it, on one side, Tiberius Caesar, son of the divine Augustus. Divine Augustus. And on the other side, it had the words, the high priest of the Roman nation. That was on the coin. So not only was that coin a sign of Roman superiority, it was also, to them, a coin of religious idolatry as well. And it's no wonder they hated it so much then, because every time they saw the coin. And so for Jesus to say, whose image and inscription are on it? One writer has suggested they probably cleared their throats and had to cough out the word Caesar's. Because they were so much against it. And so his reply, verse 25, leaves them flabbergasted, speechless. Now I've done some reading about this, different sources, and some pastors and writers make this an opportunity to give a lesson about a Christian's responsibility to government. Okay, render to Caesar. And that's kind of where they take the flow of this from there. And it's like, okay, so maybe, Lord willing, come around the 4th of July. I mean, there's basically three things that a Christian owes the government it's a part of. I mean, even Peter says, fear God, honor the king. So three things. One is pay. To be good citizens, we are to pay our taxes. Another, though, is what we do here, pray. I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 and 2. Pray. And the third is obey. As much as within the law of God, Romans chapter 13, 1 through 7, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. And then the reason why those authorities are there. Pay, pray, obey. Unless it's against the word of God. So, responsibility of government. I think there's more to Jesus' answer than this. He says basically, look at verse 25, to Caesar, what belongs to him. Taxes, being a proper citizen. To God, what belongs to God? Our lives, our loyalty, our adoration, our obedience, our love and our trust, our souls, ourselves, belong to God. Now, as an aside, the problem is when we give to Caesar what belongs to God, when we give to God what belongs to Caesar. Then that becomes a problem. When Caesar, state, government, gets loyalty and praise and trust, and when God gets leftovers. Leftovers. Second place. But his answer, verse 26, leaves them speechless. One writer said there is a stubbornness here. They failed. Because they could have, in verse 26, said, not just they marveled at his answer, they could have said, Jesus, what did you mean? Will you explain? Basically, they just look at him, they marveled, speechless, in silence. They kind of had the wide open eyes look to him. They just, and they don't know what to say. And that's one writer said, there's a stubbornness behind the silence. Because what he's talking about is not really about taxes. It is what we give ultimate importance to. See, taxes are money that we have to give to someone else. Whether we want to or not. That's what they are. We just give them to someone. Jesus has already consistently spoken about serving God or serving money. Remember, we've seen it in Luke. And not being able to do the both at the same time, equally. Serving God, serving money. Because one gets first priority, the other gets second. You know, if you serve one here, you'll love, but you will hate and all of that. You cannot serve God and money together. There is no tie for first place in our hearts. It doesn't work that way. So we need to give to government what's due them. But one question is, what are we giving to God? Is it what's due him? And in that sense, we can't be like these messengers, simply looking for a way to discredit Jesus to justify themselves. See, verse 20, I'll come back to that. To seize on his words. The tribe is still around in different ways. The Bible. It's full of errors. If I can just find what's wrong in here. Aha, something's wrong there. Oh, that disproves the whole thing. It's done with. You ever known anybody like that? Sure. They're all over. Just looking for a particular loophole, the same idea of to seize on his words. So in that regard, in a general sense, people want to play games with Jesus Christ, but he answers them in a way that he's not into game playing. See, he's gracious, but we cannot mistake his graciousness for stupidity. That would be a fatal mistake. What these messengers, I think, did not realize, and we'll end on this, was that the answer that Jesus Christ gave them, as he gave them a question in verse 23, was to get them to think about their own lives. Even the answer their own lives, because they didn't realize that you teach them, verse 21 at the bottom, you teach the way of God in truth. They didn't realize that the way of God is to love those who hate you, to love those who are trying to get you into trouble. And that Jesus' answer was an answer of grace to them, that it's not a philosophical answer. What's your philosophy on government and God? This is not a philosophical answer. It is a personal answer. Personal to everyone, individually, for them and for us as well. Where does your life's loyalty lie? That's it. And so his final answer mystified them because they couldn't think of anything to say, nor were they apparently at that point thinking about what he had asked him before. Why? Why are you testing me? Why? Why are you doing what you're doing? Why are you putting on all this pretense? Why are you saying things that you do not believe at all? It is sheer verbal hypocrisy and lying. Why are you doing this? And I think they just missed it all. And so his answer to them was, this is about life's loyalties. God, Caesar. And being Pharisees and Herodians, you have to watch the questions you ask Jesus. He might give you back a good one instead. God, government, Pharisees, Herodians, it all ties together. Where is your heart loyalty lying? That is our question as well. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Lord Jesus, I just thank you for your grace to us, that even, at least as far as I can see, these very ones who were trying to trap you, you saw through all that, and yet you saw they were people who were made in the image of God, lost. And you loved them as much as you've loved anyone and everyone else for all history, as much as you love us. Lord, help us to come to grips with this ourselves, the loyalty of our life. Lord, may it be in you. Always. Always. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Take your hymnal, please.